Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God which engages us is the gospel reading just previously read. Dear friends in Christ, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ who serve at the International Center of our Synod in St. Louis, and also from your Board of Pastoral Education, your own Board of Regents, and the Board of Regents of your sister seminary in St. Louis as we continue to meet here on your campus. The year was 1976, and the car was a 1969 Opel GT. Now, for those of you that might be too young to remember, the Opel was, and still is, a German-made car, and at that time it was imported by General Motors and sold at Buick dealerships. The Opel GT was not the stodgy, boxy Opel Kadett. No, the Opel GT was a two-door, hardtop sports car that looked amazingly like a mini Corvette. It was good looking. Well, as a third-year pre-seminary student at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, I could not afford a new Opel GT. But I could afford that seven-year-old Opel GT, the one that was mocha in color and had the leather buckskin bucket seats and the four-on-the-floor transmission. I could afford that one. Sure, it had plenty of miles on it, but boy, it looked great. And sure, I didn't bother having it checked out by a mechanic, but boy, it looked great. And sure, my dad was totally opposed to my purchasing it, but boy, it looked great. And so I bought it. Boy, did I buy it. The next weekend, I traveled 2 hours to visit my then-girlfriend, now-wife, Anne, at her home about an hour east of here, and spend the weekend with their family. I noticed on the way down that the headlights of this Opel GT were a little dim, but I thought, well, maybe they're just dirty. And then after I was there, going from one place to another on side trips, I noticed that it was becoming increasingly difficult to turn the key in the ignition cylinder, and I had to jiggle the steering wheel in order to get the car to start. And the final insult, when I got in the car to go home and tried to turn the key, it wouldn't turn at all. The cylinder had locked up completely. And so in embarrassment, I had to call a tow truck, get that beautiful Opel GT towed to a garage where a new ignition lock cylinder and alternator, remember those dim headlights, had to be installed. It was only a couple of months later that I sold that car after yet another couple problems occurred. That car on the outside looked beautiful, looked fantastic, but on the inside was a completely different story. That's exactly the point Jesus makes, spiritually speaking, concerning the Pharisees in today's text. He concludes that outside they looked very clean, very righteous, very blameless before people, but inside, their hearts were filled with wickedness and greed. That appraisal by Jesus was occasioned by a Pharisee inviting Jesus to come and dine with him in the Pharisee's home. And the Pharisee was astonished that Jesus did not engage in the ceremonial washings before they had the meal. You see, the Pharisees had taken the law of God in the Old Testament and had added literally hundreds of rules and regulations and procedures, all of them man-made, on top of that law. Hand-washing, ceremonial hand-washing before the meal was just one of those rules and regulations. But the procedures for doing it were spelled out very clearly in the traditions. One was to take no less than a log of water, which was the amount of water that would fit in 1.5 eggshells. One was to begin by pouring the water from the fingertips so that it would roll down toward the wrists on both hands. And one was to clean the palm of the hand by rubbing the fist of the other hand into the palm of that hand. Then one was to repeat the rinsing process, this time starting with the water on the wrist and allowing it to roll off the fingertips. One was to do this exactly in the way prescribed. To do it any other way, or certainly to neglect it altogether, was a sin. Clean on the outside, but yet Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for their ceremonial washing of cups and bowls and plates, and yet having a heart that is filled with wickedness and greed. He challenges them to offer what would be in the cups or the bowls in order to help feed the poor. In other words, give it as alms. Such a gesture would strive from a heart that is filled with love and mercy, not with greed and wickedness. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees in our text for tithing the mint, the rue, and the herb that grows in the garden, but yet at the same time neglecting love and justice for people. Jesus points out how the Pharisees loved to have the most prominent seats in the synagogue, the seats that would be up front so that everyone could view them, and how they loved to be greeted in very lavish fashion out in public and have everyone witness how lavishly they were greeted in public. And yet he refers to them as unmarked tombs. Tombs that, of course, would be filled with rotting, decaying bones. Unmarked graves that by Old Testament law would contaminate anyone ceremonially who happened by accident to stumble across them. Clean on the outside, yet inside very unclean. In other places, Jesus criticized the Pharisees, you'll remember, for putting widows out of their homes, devouring their homes, Jesus says, getting them by a legal loophole. Or in Mark chapter 7, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for allowing children to dedicate money that would be used to help support their elderly parents to religious use called korban. And if that money were actually ever used for a religious purpose, it would, of course, be the priests who would benefit. Clean on the outside, but hearts filled with dirt on the inside. Well, isn't it good that we aren't like those Pharisees? Or perhaps in some ways, are we? It's very easy, especially in a seminary community, isn't it, to always strive to look clean on the outside, to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to act in the right way. After all, people are watching us. They're evaluating us. They're forming opinions about us. And some of those opinions might have a profound effect on our future. And so we do our best as we go from day to day to appear very clean, very righteous on the outside. But what about the inside? What about our thoughts? This day is not very old. Would you at this point present all of the thoughts you've had thus far before your God? Would all of your thoughts be thoughts that are charitable toward one another? Would all of your thoughts be those that would defend your brother or sister in Christ, think well of them, and put the best construction on everything? And have some of those thoughts already, perhaps, made their way into conversation, or into an email, or onto a blog? Sometimes we're not even that clean on the outside, are we? But fortunately, thankfully, the one in our text who is criticized for being ceremonially unclean is really the only clean one at the table. Not just ceremonially clean so he can have a meal in a Pharisee's home, but clean in his very essence. Conceived and born without sin, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, clean and pure to his very essence, and then willingly, voluntarily, lovingly becoming dirty for us, going to the cross where the filth of our sin and the sin of the world was cast upon him. Going to the cross where his Father treated him willingly like dirt, abandoning him so his Son would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The clean one there on the cross, clothed with the filth of our sin, shedding his own blood, the blood that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And as if that were not enough, God in his grace and mercy and love applies the benefits of that shed blood to you and to me in a most personal way. When he came and washed each and every one of us, not with a mere ceremonial washing that enables us to have a meal in the house of a Pharisee, no, by washing of water and the word, by washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, a washing that makes us welcome guests at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. This past Sunday, we celebrated All Saints' Day. What a beautiful picture there is in Revelation chapter 7 of the church triumphant gathered around the throne of God. And how are they described there? Those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Clean, pure, holy, blameless in his sight are they, and are we. And so what is left for us to do but to daily return to the promises that we receive from God in that washing of regeneration and renewal? To say along with the psalmist David, inviting God to begin in our hearts internally first, saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. We ask him to do it daily because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. And then we also pray that that clean heart, that right spirit, would naturally and voluntarily come forth and be seen by all in ways that Paul describes, such as, therefore, be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Clean on the inside and clean on the outside. May God so grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.